Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see a few of you global wanderers wandering back. Yes, we need a few more of you. We'll see you in about 6 weeks, I think, when we end up with the double services. But it is always nice to just kind of follow you all over the world, literally. And when you get back, to be able to just enjoy you and hear your stories. So bless you. Bless you. It's true, we're sending church. I tell you, that's what happens when you're about half students. And our desire for those of you who are in that category is that in your season with us, you will be involved in some of the ministries here in such a way that we are able to invest in you, teach you, train you, equip you, so that when you leave this place, whatever you were doing here, you will be able to actually start it, initiate it, run it, that we will send you away from here far more qualified and capable and competent than before you started. That's a wonderful thing. To be able to bless you and invest in you is one of our great desires. So, if you haven't found a place where we've started investing in you yet, talk to us, because you are a high priority for us to see God stretch you. Stretch you. Tori, great this morning. Tori's stretch. And one more blessing for us. Last Sunday, what a great barbecue. How many of you got to enjoy that? Yeah. If you were involved in volunteering in any way last Sunday, not just the barbecue, in any way last Sunday, stand up. Stand up. Come on, just stand up. Just do it. No, there's way more. Way more. I want you to know that every single Sunday, we have so many people who volunteer. We have people, they come in early, they set up the chairs, they stick around afterwards. When we run two services, they are here for two services, and they take down chairs. So at the end of any service, if you just feel inclined to start stacking chairs, feel free. They'll love you for it. It's a wonderful thing. We have people who print off the bulletins. We have people who actually spend time looking at the lyrics of every song that we sing, and they go through it and they prayerfully consider it, and then they meet as whole bands and they work through it. They select that music, they practice Thursdays. Every Thursday night you got a crew in here practicing, but not just practicing, they worship when they practice, which is the part I love the most. And as they worship, then they're in here an hour or so before the service begins, worshiping again in practice, in preparation for our time together. And they lead us. We've got, you know, it takes time just even to do that bulletin and to prepare the announcements and to figure out what we'll highlight, what we won't highlight. We have people who preach. We have people who teach in Sunday school. We have people who greet at the door. We have people who hand out those bulletins that got printed. We have people who operate the slides. We have those who set up the sound equipment. They monitor the sound throughout the whole service. The stuff that we will never even notice happens because they do it well. You only notice it if it goes wrong, right? Like, especially with sound. They're in here. They set up the stage. They move the monitors. They do all of that kind of stuff. The stage prep. We have people who actually count cash. So if you really want to bless them, put in more cash. That's, you know, they don't want to just count nothing. They get excited. And we got people who do deposits. We got people, my goodness, last week, add to last week the fact that we had to build picnic tables, right? I mean, there's three new picnic tables out there. They actually don't come assembled. That's just one of our realities, and to just see how God just put them all together and no one was involved was amazing. And then we had to take out extra tables, we put up chairs, we had people who prepared food, bought food. It takes a lot to live in community. It really does. It doesn't just happen. You know what? We have over 80% of you volunteer here. Just such a blessing to be here. And then comes Monday evening. Love Monday evening. Great movies. Really good movies. Some things are so easy. It's kind of like you're given a template. All you have to do is cut and paste. That's it. Cut and paste. Like the template of getting to know the neighbors around Redemption. We've kind of already decided that most of us will not be going door to door, knocking on the door and saying, "Hi, I just want to get to know you," right? Like, it's not in most of our comfort zones. So what have we done? We have this thing we call the template family movie night, and all you have to do is cut yourself out and put you right in here. That's it. Just cut and paste. Just paste. And you know what our neighbors do? They cut and paste themselves out of the neighborhood. They put themselves right in here too. And once you're in here together, you actually have permission to talk to them. They allow it. They actually encourage it. It's a wonderful time. And after that, by the way, tomorrow night, Cool Runnings. For those of us my age, we saw it in real life. Okay. Yeah. I remember the Jamaican bobsled team in Calgary, and we all love them. Okay, so now you get to watch what I experienced. Okay, it's good. However, after tomorrow night, if you've cut and pasted yourself into this room tomorrow night, you will be able to walk the sidewalks and you will meet those same people and have permission to say hi and not look weird, because they will already know you. And there will be that relationship. We want our neighbors to know that they are so important that they're allowed to be loved. They're allowed to be loved. So we need some help in August. Liesl's way too gracious, wherever Liesl is. I would like to see who can help us in August. Raise your hands. Monday nights, doesn't have to be every Monday night, but we need basically three people every Monday night to just set up, pop popcorn, eat popcorn, watch good movies. Should have launched with eat popcorn. Okay. And if we get tons of people, you only do it one Monday night. But we need help Monday nights. Who would like to help? We have 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 could work. It would require a couple of shifts. I remember reading a story about Nicky Cruz crossing the switchblade. He was one of the gang members from Harlem and everything. And Dave Wilkerson allowed them to take up the offering, which everyone thought was insane. You're letting these gang members take up offering, right? And then they went behind the stage with these buckets, and then they're having this big argument back there. Let's run with this. Like, let's steal this. And the Holy Spirit just got on Nicky Cruz and said, "No, you can't do this." And then he looked in the buckets and it wasn't enough. So they went out and they passed these buckets. And if people didn't put money in, they knew they were being threatened by these gang members. So they did this double, they did this offering until those buckets were full. So all I'm saying is I'm kind of letting you off a little bit. We got nine. I would suggest, though, don't look at it as an opportunity to just volunteer and set up. This is the cut and paste, so easy to do, why God placed us here. We are here to bless the people around us. Just come. We don't want you, this sounds really bad, we don't want you all to come. Because then our neighbors might feel overwhelmed. Okay, but we do want to meet our neighbors. Enough said. But this is a wonderful kind of a lead. It really doesn't fit at all in the sermon topic, but I'm just going to pretend that it does, because we are at a really interesting chapter in the book of Romans. We're going through Romans. We've now reached Romans 13. How many know what's in Romans 13? It's that awkward chapter. It's that chapter that talks about authority. Worse than that, it talks about obeying it. Obeying authority. It's one of the highlights of our culture, I'm sure. And this is the one that flies in the face of most of us. Today we're taught to question authority, not obey it. And there was a time when people would be able to say, "You know what, I'm the boss, you need to obey," and people would actually obey. Some of you don't even remember those days. Okay. No, I promise. It happened. And it's not so much today, because the word doesn't hold the same credibility. There was a time the word meant something different than it does now. And even the Bible isn't held by many as being as authoritative as we used to view the Bible. And for many, it isn't viewed as the authority for life decisions. Authority is a tough topic because for many, our guiding principles have shifted. And so now we make decisions more based on how we feel about a topic than whether or not we have to do it. Ultimately, for many, authority is what lies within them. I have the right to choose and determine my own destiny. And so many don't know what God meant when he spoke about authority. And what holds authority for you? What do you appeal to when you need to have somebody come and defend you and stand up for you? So let's look at Romans 13. We're going to look at the whole chapter, just reading it through carefully. Beginning in verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love, or to love one another. For whomever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are all summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Just do that, we're done. You know, as I read through that passage, I couldn't help but think of the level of corruption that I see in virtually every level of public office. And we're tempted to think, Paul, when you wrote this, you didn't know what our governments were going to be like. But actually, the governments Paul had to deal with were far worse than our governments. Paul was writing to Romans in Rome, dealing with Nero. And deep down, many want to respect authority, but wonder if there is anyone out there who can be trusted to lead. And for those of you who have the desire to be in leadership, understand you desire a great thing. So think about our Oikos leaders. Think about our youth leaders. Think about our children's teachers. Think about those who are involved in leadership, in community, in society. Paul says you desire a great thing if you desire to do any of those things, because with it comes the hope that your lifestyle will provide others with a sense of security because you are actually prepared to live up to the expectations of the office. Included in biblical authority is the understanding that we lead as acts of service rather than entitlement. And so most don't expect authority to actually be concerned for them. Most don't really think that authority is there to watch your back. So how did we get to this point? So let's look at this passage, and what does it say about our civic responsibility? Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. This Greek word translated here as be subject to, it's most commonly used as a military term. When it's in the non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in. I voluntarily cooperate. It's the assuming of responsibility, of carrying a burden. It has the idea of working with our politicians and our law enforcement agencies. And when laws are just and politicians are honest and enforcement is fair, it's easy for each of us to agree to do that. Paul's not writing to an audience that is experiencing that. Followers of Jesus were often misunderstood, and some were accused of cannibalism because of our whole sacrament of communion, the body and blood of Jesus. The language alone of brothers and sisters just started to feed the rumors of incest and sexual, lewdness. And so when a fire broke out in Rome in 64 AD and Nero needed somebody to blame, it was very easy to blame Christians, because there was already an opinion about them that said, oh, of course, it would be them. And the point is, there was much corruption and injustice when Paul wrote this. So how do you work with politicians like that? How do you trust people in authority? So Paul begins with common sense. He says, cooperate. Work with our politicians. Work with our law enforcement. But what if I didn't vote for them? Paul's saying, help them succeed. Help them do a good job. Carry some of the burden of ensuring our city thrives. That's what be subject to means. So how many of you are involved in any form of city, municipal, provincial, or federal politics? Raise your hands. I see one. Really? That actually... You're members of a political party, you actively engage in political activities, you're involved in some way in the decision makings of the city, the province, federal. Yeah. All right. Hear what Paul's saying. Our job is to help those individuals succeed. That's our job. We need to help them do a good job. Those of us who are not active at government levels, what are you hearing about your responsibility in this city and in this province? It isn't neutral. Paul says it is necessary to submit to the authorities not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Really? Conscience. What conscience? That's such an interesting statement. A matter of conscience, a distinguishing between what is morally good and morally bad. It is necessary to submit to authorities because of a matter of conscience. We are the promoters to do what is right and shun what is wrong. We commend the good, regardless of the political stripe, and we condemn what is wrong. Submit to those in authority over you. Then Paul goes on to say, this is also why you pay taxes. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Like, I'll literally pause for about 10 seconds. I would like you to mentally list all the people you can think of in your life who have authority in regards to their relationship with you. So my first question would be, do you respect them? Or at least respect their office that they hold? And some might think, but David, you don't realize the implications of what you're saying. Some of these people, really, honestly, are corrupt. They aren't good people. Others of them, they honestly don't do a good job. Some of us might even be thinking, you know, I could do a better job than them. So what's your point? Scripture's point is we are to help them succeed. Whoever has authority in your life, work with them. Learn how to honor them and not just critique them. Think back over your list again. How do we help our community leaders help our community? How do you help your employers be good bosses at your place of employment? Help your professors help their students. Help your pastors and elders and board members help Redemption Church thrive. Why? Because they're all great people? Hopefully some of them are great people. But Paul's careful here to distinguish between the position and office people hold and the people who hold those positions. We are to respect the office. We are to do all we can to assist that those in those positions succeed. So great talk, great points. Bottom line, how many of us honestly appreciate being told what to do? How many of us are prepared to actually submit? We all understand the implications. Submission places the control of our lives under the control of somebody else. It's a vulnerable place. There isn't a person here who has not been wounded by that sometime in your past. And trust is a delicate thing. And as children, we gave it away freely because of our innocence. But think back to your first memory of broken trust. How old were you? When that trust was broken, there is a high probability that a lie got added to your life. And then through the years, that lie simply was reinforced, where it becomes a deep conviction, but it still isn't true. Why is Paul saying this? Why does Paul tell us to obey those in authority over us? Because Paul understands a fundamental truth upon which that command is based. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. Okay, so this is another issue of trust. Do you believe that the people who have authority over you are placed there, or at least allowed to be there, under God's direction? And if they are you convinced of the goodness of God? Are you sure that God will maneuver even the difficult things that occur in your life so that in some way you will end up benefiting? King David, in a very difficult time in his life, wrote, "Now I know the Lord helps his appointed king. He answers him from his holy heaven and saves him with his strong right hand. Some trust in chariots, others in horses, but we trust in the Lord our God. They are overwhelmed and defeated, but we march forward and win." The winning comes as we actively engage in helping our leaders succeed. Succeed is not helping them achieve all the things they want for their own gain. Succeeding is that they are fulfilling their responsibilities in a way that brings life back to the places for which they are responsible. And we've talked about the meta story, the God story that unfolds in spiritual places, that God from the beginning of time has had this story weaving through until he returns. It's this meta story. We've talked about the reality that much of what goes on happens without our comprehending that it's even going on. There is a spiritual realm that influences every part of your life, and we only get glimpses of it in our journey of faith. But we believe in the goodness of God. We believe we can trust him. We believe authority over us is meant for our good, and we don't start by looking through a lens of mistrust. We start by recognizing that we are God's workmanship. We are placed in community, in society, in order to help those in leadership become leaders who lead well. Paul says, "For the authorities are God's servants. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And wherever others command, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Do you understand why we have 3 picnic tables out back? The main reason is so that we can make our neighborhood a better place for everybody. We want our city to succeed. We can't influence everything, but we can influence this neighborhood. It happens every single Monday evening, all summer long. You can influence the lecture hall in which you sit when you're in class. You can influence the people who live around you. You can influence those with whom you work. Respect for and honoring of authority often inspires the people who are in authority to work harder. I remember being in Nairobi, Kenya, and a group of Christian women became convicted about the need to thank the police in Nairobi. These are police who often, in fact, continually took bribes, continually were influenced and didn't necessarily do great things, but they were always living in very difficult circumstances. They didn't get very much pay. Their pay wasn't consistently distributed. For them to survive, they needed to figure out other ways, and the easiest way was bribery. And so these women organized through the city a police appreciation day where they publicly honored the police of Nairobi. They rented the stadium. It's a big stadium. They had a band. They gave tributes. They thanked the officers. They gave every officer a food hamper with a few extra other gifts in it. And they blessed them. And in a city where police corruption had gotten out of hand, many, many police were standing there weeping. Deep gratitude. And over again, the same message. No one has ever said thank you to us. That one act changed policing in Nairobi for months to come. And do this, Paul says, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. What a great chapter. What a wonderful challenge to grow up. Put on the big pants now, kind of thing. Like, it's time. The day's come. It's here. And what is it here for? That we invest through the lifestyles we choose and through the decisions that we make to do everything we can to positively reinforce the things that are just, the things that are economically sound, the things that are environmentally sustainable, the things that bring life to our culture and our neighborhood. And I can guarantee you this. If every Christian in Canada did that, our country would change within 5 months. So let's assume it starts here. How long will it take for kids to be influenced by our commitment to radiate Christ wherever we go? It's worth a shot. So let me pray for you. At the close of every service, we always have our prayer teams here. We have people who are genuinely desirous of standing with you, praying with you, encouraging you, supporting you. But I would also encourage all of us to find people within our community, as in redemption community, where we can start holding ourselves accountable for how we behave within our culture. And do the challenge. And do it as an offering back to God. How can we not end up in a better place if we are so committed to walk in obedience with God? So that's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for us as a community, that we will even consider lifestyle choices. Paul gives quite a list of things that he's suggesting. You know what? We need to stop doing these things. And we need to start doing these things. If you're not sure what's on that list, just read through the last few verses again of Romans 13 and ask Holy Spirit if he could make that real in your life. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I confess there are some days I wonder about how actively involved you are in some of the political things I witness in the world. And I think the message you have spoken back to me is the same kind of question. How actively committed has your bride been to influence the political decisions of the world? And I confess, I'm a better spectator than I am an engaged citizen. So, Lord, I do not honestly understand the personal implications for my life in this, apart from the fact that I know and I have heard what you have said, and I genuinely desire to obey you. So I pray for us. I pray for us that we will pause and realize the blessing of bringing life back to our city, to our province, to our nation, in the workplace, wherever you place us, Lord. So would you enable us, Lord? I love how it's said. I think Paul says it. Give me the desire to desire so that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.